My wife, Ren, and I love Duck Dynasty. Anybody else love Duck Dynasty? Anybody else watch Duck Dynasty? We love Duck Dynasty. You guys have heard me talk about some other reality TV shows that I'm maybe not so fond of, but Duck Dynasty is a great show. I love Duck Dynasty. There's explosives, and there's lots of food, and it's a big family, and they come together, and they eat, and they pray every episode. It's awesome. I would definitely recommend Duck Dynasty if you haven't seen it. Right now, there's the Duck Dynasty revival happening. It's like, you know, everybody a little bit older, right? And me and Ren were just watching an episode last night, and they were carrying on this family tradition of making mayhaw jelly. Mayhaw is like a little, like, cherry thing. It's a little fruit that grows on trees down in the South, and it's this family tradition where they shake the trees, and they go through this long, kind of gruesome process of making this jelly together. And Uncle Cy, if you guys know who Uncle Cy is, he's kind of a hoot. Uncle Cy, he said something in the middle of them making the jelly. He said, "Nothing good comes easy." And I heard that last night after I had already preached this sermon. I thought, yeah, I'm going to start with that. Nothing good comes easy. Tonight, or this morning's sermon, isn't about nothing good coming easy. Okay, that's not what the sermon is about. But I think that is a good launching pad for the rest of the sermon, because I've been thinking a lot about the human experience here in a fallen and broken and sinful world. And the human experience is one where I think there are very few joyful, beautiful, precious things in life that don't also have hard things mixed up into them. There are a few beautiful, joyful, precious things in life that aren't also kind of hard, that aren't also maybe annoying or uncomfortable at times. And this has been the human experience since the very beginning. If we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they fall into sin, the very first humans to do it, and they mess it all up for the rest of us. And God, right after they've fallen into sin, he does something kind of strange. He curses the ground. And he says, from now on, this beautiful creation I've made isn't just going to be easy on you. It's not just going to give you the food that you need without having to work for it. Now, in order to get this good, delicious food that is necessary for you, now you're going to have to struggle with the ground. You're going to have to dig and cultivate and harvest. It's going to be a lot of hard work to get this good, necessary food. And then he says to Eve, in order to have these beautiful, precious children that are necessary, it's an incredible gift from God. Now it's going to be kind of, well, more than kind of, it's going to be very difficult. It's going to be hard. It's going to be painful. And we all know this. This is the human experience. Whether you've had kids or not, whether you're married or not, any relationship you have, think about your relationship with your kids. It's beautiful, but it's hard and can be annoying. Think about your relationship with your spouse. It's beautiful and precious, but it's hard and can be uncomfortable and can be annoying. Think about anything. The beautiful, precious, life-giving, joyous things are often the hard things, the things that you have to struggle and suffer through. And I think this kind of truth about the human experience is a good lens to start reading Psalm 90 through. Moses in Psalm 90, he isn't just simply reflecting on the human experience being both good and bad or beautiful and difficult. He's actually reflecting on how the fallen human self experiences the God of creation. How we experience a good and perfect God who has to deal with us broken and fallen creatures. And he starts off Psalm 90 in a really beautiful way. He kind of gets, he makes this bold statement about who God is, that God is who he says he is. He says right here in the beginning, before the mountains were brought forth, before anything was made, but from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I love that. You are God. You're the God who made all things. You're the God who sustains all things. You're the God who is good. You're the God who is love. You are God. But then the very next phrase kind of sets the tone for the rest of the prayer, okay? This is what he says next. And you return man to dust. And then for the next several lines, Moses kind of talks about the limitedness of mankind. Our days are numbered, maybe 70 to 80 years, he says. And those days are often hard and full of struggle. And then we get to kind of the hardest part of all of it, where Moses doesn't shy away from the reality of who God is. He says, we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath, we are dismayed. And to double down on it, just to make sure we can't escape it, he repeats it here in just another verse or two. He says, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? And here we get to some of those themes that make us a little uncomfortable. Here we get to some of those ideas that cause questions for both us Christians and non-Christians alike. How can God be good and merciful and gracious and forgiving, but also be angry and wrathful? Some people will say it seems like there's two different gods in the scriptures. The God of the Old Testament, who is a big meanie, and the God of the New Testament, who's loving and forgiving. And how do we reconcile these things? Well, there's nobody better, I think, to learn from regarding the anger and wrath of God than Moses. Moses, more than anybody in the scriptures, encountered and dealt with in a very close and personal way the anger and wrath of God. And we're going to take a look into the book of Numbers for just a second. Numbers is the fourth book in the Bible written by Moses. And Psalm 90 is the beginning of the fourth book in the Psalms. So that's kind of the connection there if you've been following along this summer, the way the Psalms are organized. There's so many examples in the book of Numbers of God getting angry and God demonstrating his wrath. But we're going to take a moment to consider what happens in Numbers 13 to 14, okay? Numbers 13 to 14, so far, a lot of familiar things have happened that we've talked about. God's people have been set free from slavery in Egypt. God has parted the Red Sea. He's led them through on dry land. He's met them at the base of Mount Sinai. He's been leading them and providing for them. And after only 1 year, 1 year of being set free, they come up to the very edge of what God calls the land flowing with milk and honey. They come up to the very edge of the promised land. After 1 year, it takes them to get there. Now, who can remind us, how long does it end up taking for them to actually enter into the land? Does anybody remember? Just shout it out. 40 years. 40 years. It takes them to actually enter into the promised land. And they got there after only one. So what happened in those 39 years? Well, as they're preparing to enter into God's promised land, God says, how about you send in a few men, 12 to be exact, one from every tribe, to go in and kind of gather some intel about the land. What's the soil like? Well, what kind of things can you grow? Where should you set up shop? That sort of thing. So 12 spies, they go into the land, they kind of scope it out, and they discover it absolutely is a land flowing with milk and honey. They bring back this giant bushel of grapes and stuff. They think it's a beautiful, fertile land. But they also come back to the assembly of Israelites with a message of fear. Because they say, yes, the land is flowing with milk and honey, but the people who inhabit the land are big and bad and mean and strong. And if we think we're just going to walk into their neighborhood and just set up shop and take over, then we have another thing coming. They're going to wipe the floor with us. So 10 out of the 12 spies convinced the entire assembly of the Israelites that they should not enter into the promised land, that they're going to get killed, that God has led them to their doom. And all the Israelites get afraid and they turn against Moses and Aaron and against God. And they say, why did you lead us here? We want to go back. And in response to their fear and their faithlessness, God gets angry. And he says, all right, I'll give you what you asked for. You guys can turn around, start walking the other way. Start wandering. And for the next 40 years, you're going to wander in this wilderness until all of you die off and your kids are old enough, and then I will welcome them into my promised land. And just to really seal the deal, those 10 spies that came back and convinced you not to listen to me, I'm going to send a plague to kill them as well. God demonstrates his anger and his wrath. But here's a very important detail in this story, in Numbers 13 to 14. In the midst of this kind of angry moment of God, Moses reminds the listener of something really important and really beautiful. While God is getting angry and punishing the sin of the people, Moses says this: the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. There's that word, steadfast love. If you were here last week, Pastor Matt preached on that. Chesed. God's enduring and sacrificial love. Moses is very confident and does not doubt the fact that the wrath and anger that God has against sin does not contradict the fact that God is loving and merciful and forgiving. God does not contradict himself. This is the God of the scriptures. And Moses remains consistent on this. And he'll repeat this exact same thought here in our psalm, Psalm 90, where we left off. He said, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? He's very upfront and honest, and he doesn't hide the fact that God is angry and wrathful against sin. But this same God is the one that he can go to in just a few verses and say, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. There it is. That we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Moses does not doubt that the wrath and anger that God has against sin and what is evil and wicked does not contradict the fact that God is good and that God is loving and merciful and kind. This is the God of the scriptures, and he does not contradict himself. Let's take a look back a little bit. Back in the Garden of Eden, God shows his anger and his wrath against sin. He curses the ground. He makes it hard to cultivate the ground. He makes childbearing painful. But he also shows his goodness and his provision, because he promises to do something about it, to crush the head of the serpent who caused this whole mess. God's wrath does not contradict his goodness. In the wilderness, when God shows his anger and his wrath against the sinfulness and the faithlessness of the people by turning them around and making them wander, God also shows his goodness and his provision by providing for this people that whole 40 years. He gives them food and water, and he protects them from other nations, and he's faithful to his promise to one day welcome them into his promised land. God's wrath and anger against sin does not contradict his goodness and his love and his forgiveness. This is the God of the scriptures, you guys. He does not contradict himself. He's the God of the Old and the New Testament. And we see this God in our New Testament reading today. The God who made all things, who establishes all things, becomes a person. And he starts just pouring out his loving kindness on the people that he encounters. He heals people. He proclaims the gospel to people. And one of his buddies ends up getting sick, right? Lazarus gets sick. And everybody thinks, well, of course Jesus is going to heal Lazarus. That's his buddy. That's his good friend. He's been healing all sorts of people, people he doesn't even know. Of course he's going to heal his buddy Lazarus. But for whatever reason, God lets his friend die. But that same God who lets his friend die is the God who weeps and mourns over the loss of his friend. The same God who lets his friend go into a grave is the same God who stands outside the grave and proclaims a word of resurrection to a dead body and says, "Come out," and takes his friend out of the grave. This is the God of the scriptures, you guys. He does not contradict himself. And here's the thing. The anger and the wrath and the judgment that God must have against sin, against what's evil, against what's wicked, it has not been poured out in its fullness. The fullness of God's anger against sin, the fullness of God's judgment against sin was not poured out on Adam and Eve in the garden. The fullness of his anger was not poured out over the Israelites who were faithless against him. The fullness of his judgment against sin was not poured out on those people who got sick and died. It hasn't been poured out on us who go through hard things in our lives, on us who sometimes fall short and don't listen to God, on us who endure afflictions and pain and even come face to face with death in this life. The fullness of God's wrath and anger against sin, against what's evil, was poured out on himself when Jesus was nailed to the cross for you. And the fullness of God's anger and judgment against sin brought Jesus to death. But after death comes resurrection. After the anger and the judgment and the wrath that God shows against sin comes eternal peace and joy and victory over sin, death, and the devil. The wrath and the judgment that God has against sin does not contradict his goodness and his love and his mercy. In fact, listen to this. The wrath and the judgment that God shows against sin only serves to illuminate and make more clear the love that God has for us, the mercy he's shown to us in the person of Jesus. Amen? Amen. And so what does that mean for us today? What does that mean? Because we're all about to get in our cars here in just a few minutes. Maybe some of you rode your bikes here. I don't know. You're going to go home, and we're going to keep on living this human life, a broken life, a sinful life. We're going to keep on getting annoyed with our kids and frustrated at our friends. And we're going to keep seeing things happen around us that don't make sense. And we, along with our non-Christian friends, are going to come into situations that make us ask, what in the world is going on? How can God be good despite all these things happening around us? And here's the thing. Today, in this sermon, was not designed to give you a perfect answer to all of those hard questions. In fact, you may be going away from today with more questions and fewer answers. Today is not about trying to figure out the mind of God. Instead, what today is about, what Psalm 90 is about, is fully trusting and being confident that the hard things we go through in life, the ways that we fall short, the times that we fall into sin, The times when we hurt other people or they hurt us. The things that don't make sense to us. The anger, the wrath, the judgment that God has against sin does not contradict the fact that God is good, that God loves us, that God is merciful to us, that God is forgiving of us. This is the God of the Scriptures. He does not contradict himself. Amen. Let's take a moment to reflect on these things. Perhaps there's a lot of questions going on in your mind. There's things you want to offer up to God. There's certain circumstances you're facing in life that are causing you to question. We're going to take a minute and we're going to reflect. And if you would like to write some things down, there's a little pad in front of you that says sermon takeaways. If you'd like to write on that, you can. You can talk with your neighbor. You can silently pray. Let's take a moment to reflect on our sermon takeaways. Let me pray for us. Oh Lord, we offer to you those things going on in our minds and the things that are on our hearts. And we thank you for being a God who is so merciful, for being a God who is just, for being a God who deals with the wickedness in ourselves and in our world. And we thank you for being a God who is bigger than what we can comprehend. Lord, the things that cause us trouble, the things that we don't understand, we offer those to you, trusting that you are good, trusting that you are who you say you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.